we're going to do today is continue with a series that we've been in for a while in the book of Colossians. And would you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3? We're going to focus on verses 12 through 17 today. We called this, "What is my motivation?" What is my motivation? Actors who are on a movie set will sometimes get really frustrated when they're trying so hard to give the director what he wants. And he's like, "No, it's not right. Oh, it's not right. It's not right. It's more expression, more this, more that." And an actor will finally get just, he's up to here, and he says, "What's my motivation? I need to know why. I need to understand this role so that I can give you what you want." What we're talking about is, what is it that will actually stir me, will actually stir you, will stir us to a consistent lifestyle that honors God? If you know me, you know I've had an absolute blast coming through the book of Colossians as it trumpets the grace of God. It trumpets this, you know, everything centers on Jesus. It doesn't center on you. It doesn't center on your works. It centers on Him. It's all about Him. And I emphasized even a few weeks ago, if we don't get that first, when we get to chapter 3 of Colossians, we'll turn it into works and we'll turn it into legalism. And it'll be death to you. You'll hate it. Because all of a sudden we're back to being, you got to be really good. Come on, guys, be good. Come on, be better. But that's not what this is about. Paul's been telling the Colossian church and us that because we've put off the old self with its practices and we've put on the new self, we can put to death things in us that do not glorify God. You can do that because you're not dependent on yourself. You're dependent on the supernatural sovereign power of God. And He, God, wants to be like God. He wants you to be like God. He's committed to making us like Him. So things that were referred to, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, anger, slander, obscene talk, all of these things, God says, put them to death. And you can put them to death because what we said last time is, maybe pigs can't fly, but we're not pigs anymore. We can fly because God has enabled us to live a holy life. We are new creations, supernaturally enabled to rise up to our identity as the people of God. And any real life change begins here. And that's where we pick up. You can go back and listen to the last message I did on this, Pigs Can't Fly, to get more of that. But let's read this. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." This begins, again, this passage begins and ends with Jesus. if we're going to live lives that honor Christ, where we go, people see Christ being exalted. And people say, I might not even like everything that you stand for, but I like what I see. I want this. I want this. If we're going to live lives like that, it starts somewhere. And where does it start? Look at that first verse we read again. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and then we get a list of things that we put on. But Christ-honoring living starts with your identity in Christ. It starts with who we are. He says two things here. He calls us God's chosen ones, and he calls us holy and beloved. What is it that stirs me and pushes me forward when I want to exalt Christ? It actually starts not with me wanting to exalt Christ. It starts with me remembering what Christ has done for me. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, who are you? Who are you? Paul's reminding us who we are. God's chosen ones. I love the Greek word here, eklektos. My brain goes right to eclectic. Oh, we are this interesting people. A bit eclectic. If you look at the people of God around the world, you could say that. We're a bit eclectic. We're sort of this gathering together of the most unlikely of friends. The most unlikely of people, all brought together as one new man in Christ. We are the chosen ones. Why is it that God can put us together from all these different cultures, different races, different classes of society? You have the haves and the have-nots coming together. How does this happen? Because God has handpicked every one of us. He's picked us out. He's pulled us out. He says, you're one of my people. We're chosen, picked out by God. This is foundational if you want to honor Christ in your life. God's the one who initiated and chose you. And then you respond and say, oh, I want to worship you. Now, what's the context here? Why did he choose us? It doesn't really tell us. It doesn't say, because you were so good. Because you were so impressive, I choose you. No. He chose you because he wanted to choose you. Isn't that cool? He chose you. Why would you choose me? Because I chose you. And then he goes on. He moves beyond saying you're chosen. It's not that he chose you. Well, I chose you from the foundations of the earth, and I'm stuck with you. He says, I chose you, and you're holy and beloved. What? Hey, I want to live a Christ-honoring life. Guess where it starts? Well, you got to get more holy. Lie. No, it starts by saying, hey, holy ones. Hey, beloved ones. Saying, I love you. I have set you apart for my glory. This is the foundation. This is where it starts. This is our identity in Christ. We're chosen. We're holy. We're loved. Some of you might even think, I can't even believe that today. Just keep listening. Now, with that understanding, with that foundation of being chosen, holy, and loved, he tells us, put on some things. Put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Not, oh, that person's really easy to forgive. No, it says, when you have a complaint against somebody, you have a genuine issue with someone. They have really wronged you, like for real. Forgiving them. How arrogant. How could you write this to me, Paul? That person, they need to be dealt with. Justice needs to be poured out swiftly and strongly. And he says, forgive them as God in Christ forgave you. Let me make sure I quote that correctly, because I did not quote that correctly. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, I actually like how he words this. Put on these things. Put on a compassionate heart. I on occasion, be a little compassionate. Not known as one of my greatest strengths. I'm a vision kind of guy. And when people are hurting and wounded and they really just need to be loved on and cared for, I can sometimes be more like the coach. Like, come on, we got to get our eyes on the prize here. What are we doing? It's the kingdom of God. We're on the move in the nations. That's a strength for me. When you're down and it's really easy for you to get myopic, I'm the guy you want to hang out with to get your eyes up and big. But when you need to be cared for, I need this. Oh, Jesus, put on compassionate hearts. This isn't saying you have the gift of being the compassionate hearted one. You have the gift of kindness. You have the gift of meekness. You have the gift of patience. He tells us to put it on. What? I remember when Beck and I met, both of us would joke about this and say, patience is a virtue I do not possess. You know, we would joke about this. Like, move, let's get things done, move. And God has been tempering us. He asks us to put on patience. Now, I'm going to back us up. The beginning of Colossians 3. Actually, in verse 3, it says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay? You died. So am I calling you? Stir up some patience. Stir up some compassion. Work a little harder. You dirty rat, you should be more kind. No. We're called to put it on. This is empowering. Because what we've put on is this identity in Christ. Who is this Jesus? He's the most compassionate one you can imagine. He is more kind than you could ever hope. He's more forgiving than you ever deserved. This is our Jesus. And we're called not to put on our own kindness. Put it on. Like, when you go somewhere and you go, man, that just really feels kind of put on. You know, it feels a little phony. It feels a little false. That smile, that's pretty hollow. And people talk about that in the South. I'm sort of from the Mid-South, so I'll just say, we can sometimes come off as being everybody's best friend. And then it's about this deep. You know, oh, hey, brother, come on. And then it's like, what happened to all that? Well, that's just being polite. You go, oh, it feels put on. But what we're called to put on is Christ. We step into this amazing security. And the word on put on, it's like to sink into. Like if you were to put a coat on, and you wrap yourself up, and suddenly you go, it's not me having to be compassionate and to work this up. I'm focusing my vision on Jesus. Jesus, would you let your compassion flow through me now? Jesus, would you let your kindness flow through me now? I am at the end of my rope with patience, and this person is stupid, and they're driving me crazy. I need your patience. Would you put on his patience? That's a whole different deal. A whole different deal, because the focus isn't on you. The focus stays on him, where it should be. And even when he calls you to forgive, and some of you have been badly wounded, sadly, in the church, by people who are supposed to represent Jesus, and instead of putting on compassion toward you, they've been a bit of a slave driver. Or instead of really moving in the grace of God, they've just wounded you. And God reminds us, as I've forgiven you, I'm calling you to forgive those who've wounded you. I'm not calling you to do something that I won't do. I'm calling you actually to look to me. Look at me. Remember who you were. And now look back at those ones that wounded you again. Remember who you were, and remember how I called you, and I've called you chosen and holy and beloved. And now look back at them. And as I forgave you, I want you to forgive them. But where's the vision there? And the focus. The focus is on Jesus. We look to the cross. We go, oh, this is beautiful. He forgave me all of my wickedness. All the things, all the ways, even young people, you think about all the ways you talk about your parents. Or you talk about your friends and no one knows. You realize Jesus took that to the cross for you. He did that for you. And from that place, he says, okay, now I want you to do the same. And he says, I want you to do this in verse 14. Above all, put on love. I like that he says, put on love. Again, it's putting it on. Who is our God? God is love. We put it on. Okay, Jesus, how am I supposed to love this person? We're like on opposite ends of the spectrum on everything in the world. How do I do this? You put it on. All right. Okay, Jesus, how do you want to love this person? I'm putting that on. Do it through me. Do it through me. So here's a question. Why did God forgive you? Because he loves us. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Why did he forgive you? Because he loves you. What holds you to him? What draws you to him? It's his grace extended to you in love. What holds our relationships together in the church? Same love. Not our weak, inadequate love. His perfect love. Perfect love that never, ever, ever fails. And we're called to put this on. Put it on. Christ-honoring living, guys, puts on and relies on the strength of God, not the strength of man. Your strength is always going to run out. His never does. And when you put that on, you can be kind, even when it feels like you can't. You can be compassionate. And you will find yourself, when you've put on Christ, you will find yourself growing in his compassion. You'll find yourself growing in kindness. I'm more compassionate now. I mean, I make fun of myself because I know it's a weaker area, but I'm way more compassionate than I was. because I just keep encountering his compassion for me. And I keep walking into that. I keep putting it on. And it becomes more and more comfortable to wear, actually. Christ-honoring living, you guys, is also ruled by peace. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful, it says. Being ruled by peace. Is your heart ruled by peace? What's driving you? What steers you? What guides you? What pushes you? Submission? What? Fun. It's meant to be the peace of God that rules in our hearts. Living in fear, living in stress, and in worry, in malice, and selfish ambition, these aren't God-honoring attributes. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. His peace. I want to honor you, God. I want to honor you with my life. 1st, you need to know the peace of God. That comes back to identity again. His peace. Do you know where you stand? Do you know where you stand with God? Do you know that you know that you know that you're chosen, that you're holy in him already, that you are beloved of God? Do you know this? If you don't, something else is going to rule in your heart. And you're going to be running because you're looking for approval. You're looking for something to kind of keep the fear at bay or keep the stress at bay. You're looking for something else. God's saying, I want my peace to rule in your heart. And then from that, we could do a whole message just on this, what that looks like to let every big life decision be led by the peace of God. We're not going to go there today, but all of it comes, guys, in confidence in Christ. And then he tags on to the end of it, thanksgiving, thankfulness. I harp on this because this has been such life to me. Thanksgiving and giving thanks to God, praising him no matter what I feel like. And I can't remember the guy who said this first, but he talks about praying yourself into prayer. And you come and you begin to pray to God when you don't feel like it, but you just go, I'm going to come and I'm going to pray. And pretty soon you find yourself like going for it in prayer. Oh, the same is true as we come and we make a choice. What can I actually thank God for? And then when the world is bad, I wrote this down in my notes. I know of at least 4 people that were stabbed this weekend in Spokane alone. Just Spokane. I know of multiple places around the world where people were brutally killed this week. And the same was true last week. Probably next week. There are lots of things to be grumpy about and to be frustrated about. And depending on your political stances, you can think either the whole world is falling apart because the right people aren't in power, or we're finally on the right track because the right people are in power. Or you can go and be just led all over the place. And yet God says, I want to see some thanksgiving. Why? Why? Just one little sentence here. And be thankful. It's not even grammatically correct. And be thankful. Why is that put in there? God knows what you need better than you do. Do we dwell in a fallen world? Yes. And we need to come back to the gospel. We're giving thanks. Jesus, thank you that in the middle of a fallen world, you haven't left me alone. In the middle of all kinds of chaos and trouble going on around me, in the middle of corruption, you are the same God, and you're the one who designed me, and you ordained when I would be born and when I would die and where I live. You're the God who placed me here for such a time as this. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have a clue what you're doing, but you're in control. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And we can come to the cross. We can thank him for the cross. We thank him that he died for us. You know what happens when you begin to do that? You begin to lift up your eyes to the giver of life. And pretty soon, maybe no circumstance has changed. And yet, funny, you're just not as stressed as you were. Funny, those people aren't quite as annoying as they were. You know, weird. I still don't have a job. And I'm up. Why? Because your eyes came back to Jesus instead of your circumstance. Why does he want you to be thankful? Because you need it. He cares about you. So how does this dwell in us? Because he challenges us. Paul challenges us. Let this dwell in us richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Ooh, one another. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I can see some of the guys going, what? You want me to do what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I'm doing good just to mumble. Oh my gosh. You want me to do what? Sing with thankfulness? There it is again. How does this happen, guys? We fill our teaching with thankfulness that is centered on Jesus, centered on the cross, centered on who he is and what he's done for us. We fill our teaching. We admonish one another with it. I love that even our admonishing, that word is kind of an intense word. Because when you admonish someone, you're warning them and you're bringing correction into their life. And he says, I want you to do that with thanksgiving. Hey, even our warnings should leave people going, wow. Wow. And thankfulness toward God is erupting in his church. We fill our songs with it. We root our encouragement in thankfulness. We remind one another of who this amazing God is and what he does. So here's the question. Is your life filled with the word of Christ or not? What word is your life filled with? Maybe we need to put on some things. Not worrying about if that's our personality or not, but we need to come and just put on the gospel. Step into this. Watch what happens. He wraps up the passage with this. And I would say that kind of a summary here of Christ honoring living is for the glory of Jesus. It's inspired by thankfulness, and it's for his glory. Whatever you do, what are you going to do this week? What's coming up on the agenda this week? Good things, challenging things, travel, things you're doing at work, at school. Some of you crazy people are still in school. I thought you were on summer break, and I find out you're in school. I'm so sorry for you. What are you doing this week? Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, for the glory of him. With his fame in mind, we do it all. Whatever we're doing, it doesn't have to be a super churchy thing. But wherever we go, because God's going to send us out through Spokane this week and the surrounding areas this week. Maybe you're going back to Portland this week or over to Montana this week. Wherever God sends you, he's commissioning you to go out in his name. In his name. What do you do? We put on these things he's challenged us to put on, beginning with our identity in him. You step out and go, I'm carrying the compassion of Jesus today. I'm carrying the kindness of Jesus today. I'm carrying the patience of Jesus today. I'm carrying these things. And I do it all in the name of Jesus, for his fame and for his glory. And he wraps this by saying, and give thanks to God the Father through him, through Jesus. Again, there's thankfulness in there. Seems to be a theme in the passage. Let's stand to our feet. We just want to respond to God in this. There's no need to beat yourself up because you haven't been kind enough. If you need to repent, repent. That's good. Or if your compassion has been a little weak, maybe you've said some things out of lack of compassion, you need to repent, repent. God is so, he's just so ready to go, yeah, come on. But what we're going to focus on right now is just putting on.